daydreaming during prayer time there. As I about missed it, didn't I? We did junior church on the 10 plagues, and we did the Passover this morning, and I was thinking about all the things that, well, Moses didn't do, all the things that God did, and he used Moses in any way. I was just admiring some of the things that God has done. Give me a drink here real quick. I'm going to preach tonight on What Are You Staring At? That's my title. And you can turn to 1 John, the second chapter, and we're going to read a lot of scripture tonight, and we're going to, as a matter of fact, I'm going to give you a lot of stuff tonight, and I hope that it's not overwhelming, and I hope that that it don't seem like it's all over the place. I hope that it hits what I'm aiming at, but it's an important truth, and I want to give you that truth, but at the same time, I also want to make you think. That's where a lot of my sermons are born. I get to preach here about six times a year, seven or eight, sometimes depending on if, you know, a situation like tonight that comes up where Pastor Rudd's not here. He couldn't be here tonight and it wasn't scheduled. So sometimes about eight. And so I have a lot of time to have an idea in mind or what I want to do in mind and think about it sometimes for a month or 2 months or sometimes three. And this is something I've thought a great deal about. And I can't give you everything. I can't, you know, it would take forever to, especially the way I communicate, is it would take forever to get everything that's in here and for it to make sense to you guys. So what I want to do is at the end, I want to take questions. But I'm not going to make everybody stay for everybody's question. But what I'd like to do is just hang out down here. And if I say something that really just makes you scratch your head, I want you to come down and ask me about it, or maybe get clarity on it, or maybe something I say is out in left field and you think, well, that's not entirely correct, and so we'll talk about it. But I want to talk about holiness, and I think that's a very important thing to know about and to preach about and to learn about and to live, because Hebrews 12:14 says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See, that's the part that kind of makes it really important. Because I'd really like to see him. I'd actually like to live with him forever. And so I want to get this right. And I want you to get it right. Because I think heaven would be a lot better if I get to be there with you guys. You know, this is home and you guys are home. And if you guys are there with me, it's just going to feel more like home. And so I'd like for that to be the case. But I know that sometimes it can be difficult to understand. And one of the reasons I wrote this sermon and had this sermon is I believe sometimes it's taught or preached maybe a little bit incompletely, or maybe it's heard only. Maybe that's a me thing. Maybe I only hear part of it. But sometimes I believe it's taught, well, you'll hear more about that as we go on. That it's just, maybe it just don't suit me, but we'll get to that. Our text tonight is 1 John 2:15-17. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And the thing that jumped out at me there is there's a division from God and the world there. That one line, it said, it is not from the Father, but it is from the world. It's talking about sin's not from the Father, it's part of the world. And the opposite, obviously, is from God. Holiness is from God. And so my thought becomes, do we focus on God or do we focus on the sin? And I think that's one of the ways it gets taught incorrectly. It's because people will stand up and tell you, you don't do this, 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 and this. Okay? Romans 30:20-21, that says, therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now our righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. And I believe that says that Righteousness is not something that comes from learning about sin. Holiness is far from following the rules. And I believe sometimes, and now, just follow me here. Don't check out because I said I don't think we should preach on sin. But I think sometimes we focus so much on sin. And remember, there's that division. Sin's from the world. The rest, the holiness is from God. And I believe we fail to mention the God part of it. And we say, don't do this, 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 and this. And I'm going to make a real effort tonight not to mention any specific sin. And I'm doing that very much on purpose. And I think sometimes, I used to work at a factory. And on Friday, the boss would hand out checks. And sometimes he'd say, you know, he'd tell different ones. He said, you might ought to back up and get that check. You know, like, you know, you didn't really earn it, so you back up and get it. And I think sometimes we try to back our way into holiness. Well, if I don't do this, 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 and I keep this list of rules or laws, then I can back my way into holiness. We can't do it. You can, I can't, nobody can. Holiness comes from God, and that's what I want to focus on tonight. And one of the thoughts I had, when you hear the name of Jesus, what stands out to you when you think of Him? Is it the things He did or the things He didn't do? When you think of great men and women of God, is it the things that they did or the things they didn't do? Now, certainly there were things they didn't do that would stand out. But when I think of Jesus, I think of the compassion and the mercy, the kindness and the love that He showed people, His sacrifice on the cross, the things that He did that only He could have done through the power of the Holy Spirit within Him, through the power of God. Because you don't have to have that power inside of you to not sin or to not do this list of things. Romans 6:21 says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? I'm not saying sin's not an issue, because it is. But here's the thing. It's a Sunday night March? It's March? Okay. Rainy night. If you're here, your family, chances are you're trying to get to heaven just like me. Jesus lives in your heart. That's what I tell the kids, or you're saved, or you're born again, or whatever phrase you want to use. If there's something in your life, some sin or some darkness or something you're struggling with, chances are when you walk into this place, it's already on your mind. It's already in your heart. God's already dealing with you about it because you're aware of it. Why would I want to come in here and take people who are striving for holiness and, just like I said, try to back into it by looking the other direction and saying, no, no, no. Why don't I point you in the direction that you're trying to get to? So if we're all striving for holiness and we're trying to get to heaven, then tonight I just want to try to help you get that way. Let's show you a clear way or some help along that way, instead of saying, just don't do this, 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 and this. And I want to speak to my crowd tonight. You're the family. You know, my faith I have faith in you guys. I love you guys. I trust you guys. Because most of you, I know your character. I know where your heart is. I know what you desire. I know what I desire. And I want to get there. And sometimes I think dwelling on sin is not the best way to get there. And here's a key point, and you can write this down because it blew me away. And it came from, you know, a great source. It came from ESPN, the radio. And the discussion was talking about great players, specifically LeBron James, and one particular game where he excelled, where people thought maybe he was slowing down or getting a little lax. And anyway, that's irrelevant. But he said, you know, the great players are just good most of the time. And then he said, once a game or once every other game or once ever so often for 2 or 3 or 4 minutes, they go above what everybody else can do. And he made, the guy on the radio made this statement, greatness is not paying attention to the floor, but it's staring at the ceiling. And I thought, that's holiness right there. And so I sanctified it. And I made it holy, and I changed it to holiness is not paying attention to the floor, but staring at the ceiling. And by the ceiling, I mean Jesus. And by the floor, I mean the world. There's a separation. Just like we talked about in second chapter of 1 John, there's that separation. It's from the world and it's from God. And so, if we're constantly focusing on sin, what are we doing now? We're paying attention to the floor. We're trying to dodge this obstacle and that. If we're staring at the ceiling or we're staring at Jesus, then we're focusing on something much higher and much greater and much better. And then the floor really doesn't matter a whole lot. Because you're going to excel and you're going to do better and you're going to go farther and higher than you could ever do on your own, especially by paying attention to the floor. So you're going to hear that as that's one of the overarching thoughts here. Another one is abide. In that text we read, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And when I heard the word abide, I automatically go back to I'm the vine, you're the branches. John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And one of the ideas there is that we're cut off from the world. I don't know if you've ever grafted a branch into a tree, and they'll do it with fruit trees and different things to get hybrids. But they cut it, and they cut it like this, cut it off of the tree it's on, and then they cut the notch in the other tree that matches that. And they put it together, they wrap it up, and they grow together, and they become what was cut off becomes part of this new tree. And that's the idea of abiding in Jesus. Again, you don't want to pay attention to the floor. You've been grafted out of that. You've been adopted and grafted in to God. And you're going to bear fruit. Not fruit that you can achieve on your own, which is keeping a list of rules, which is not supposed to, and doing things that you're supposed to. That's man stuff. When you're grafted into God, it allows you to do God stuff. And Stephen and Chelsea are sitting back there, and we was talking about it in Sunday school. It was just the three of us this morning. And I said, you know, trusting in God is sometimes knowing I can go this far, but trusting in God means that I'm going to be able to go this far. And I don't know how the gap gets bridged, but I just know God does it. I can't explain it. I just know it's Him. So we're not paying attention to the floor. We're staring at the ceiling. We're going to abide. John 15:16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. So we're going to bear fruit as we abide. And then the next thing that I want to talk about is being slaves. Like, I've talked to a few people about this, and hear me out. Slave's kind of a horrible word. You know, in America, it has a whole different connotation, and not a great word. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You can't serve God and the world. Now, in Scripture, when you give yourself to God, you become a servant. And that's the word that's often used in Scripture. But really not the best word, really not the best translation of the Greek or the Hebrew. And sometimes you'll see bond servant. And I've stood up here before and told you what a bond servant is. They had the 7-year rotation to where slaves would be set free, debts were forgiven, so on and so forth. And to be a bond servant, when your time was up and you released from your slavery, from your owner, a bondservant would go back to that owner and say, I want to willfully become your slave. I like your family. I like your kids. I like the way you treat me. You're good to me, whatever the case may be. And I want to be your slave forever. And so then they would take them and put their ear to the doorpost and take in, what is it, an awl? That's dishwashing detergent now. But they'd pierce their ear. And so you'd become a bondservant, which means a slave by choice. And I began to think about that. And I began to think about freedom. And the freedoms that we have, especially in the United States. Now, I can go anywhere and do anything that I want. In a lot of cases, even if it's against the law, if I don't get caught. And I can get away with it. I'm free to do that. I mean, I'm free to break the law if I choose to, but I have to pay the punishment. But is that really freedom? And this is a pretty far out thought, or maybe not really. Paul said everything's permissible, but not everything is of value. Not everything's profitable. And so I began to think about real freedom. If I have the freedom to do whatever I want to, then I'm a slave to my desires and my thoughts and my flesh and the things I want to do. So therefore, I'm really not all that free, because I still have to make decisions. I still have to put forth the effort. I still have to do all these things. I still have to war between decisions, Pepsi or Coke or, whatever the case may be. But if you decide to become a slave for God and you say, all right, it's no longer me. I'm cut off from me. I'm dead to me. I'm grafted into you. You make my decisions. You think my thoughts. You tell me where to put my feet. Tell me what to do, what to say, what attitude to have, what to think. And to me, that's a greater freedom, because all of a sudden I don't have any responsibility except just to do what I'm told. Now, while I'm a slave, the great part about it is the master has my best interest at heart. He knows what's best for me, even though it may seem out of the way. In junior church, I used the illustration with one of the kids. Well, what's best for you is to go to Africa, drive 14 miles into the jungle, and there's a tribe there, and you spend the rest of your life with them. And that doesn't sound like a great freedom, but for the God of the universe that made you and created you and had a plan for you before you were ever a thought here, He knows what's best for you. And He's got a future that blows anything away that you could do here. And so we're slaves. The next thing is we're a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Again, trying to keep into this theme of being abiding, being grafted in, being slaves, being fruit. You're not the same. If you're new, it's not Jeff changed. It's Jeff's gone and there's a new Jeff. It's Dale's gone and there's a new Dale. It's a new creation. It's not the old has been modified. And I think sometimes that's how we live Christian life. It's Stephen modified. But no, I'm new. If I've been born again, Stephen's dead. And God raised up something new. I'm still as ugly. I'm still the same fella you've always known, but God's made me new, at least on the outside. On the inside, everything's new. And so we're a new creation. And all these things go into being holy. You're giving up yourself. You're abiding in God. You're bearing fruit. You're being slaves to Him. You accept the fact that you're a new creation. And that you have to get, the old has to be gone. If you truly knew. And then I came across a place in Scripture where this is never presented more beautifully than what I want to tell you tonight. And that's the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verses 7. And Jesus gives the greatest sermon that ever was preached, ever will be preached. And a lot of what He does is breaks down the law. He goes on top of the mountain. And there's typology or an allusion to Moses going on top of the mountain and getting the law. Of course, Moses came down there worshiping a golden calf. He busts the Ten Commandments. He busts the tablets. Grinds up the golden calf and makes him drink it. Okay? As their punishment. So Jesus goes up on the mountain. Moses comes down and he gets angry. Moses comes down and bad things are happening. Jesus goes up and he says, we're not talking about adultery here. We're talking about if you've ever thought a lustful thought about another human being, then you've done it in your heart. We're not talking about murder. We're talking about if you've been mad at somebody, you've killed them in your heart and you're guilty of the sin. And he goes through these things. And basically what he does is just, if you read it, it's pretty disheartening. Because you cannot live the way he describes. You can't do it. Impossible. Only the guy on top of the mountain can do it. And did it. And some of the things I read and some of the things I heard said that they may have been up there for multiple days. One of the reasons they think that is the beginning, it says there was a good crowd. Then when he comes down, it says there was a great crowd. And so at the very least, that happened over a period of hours and maybe even days that he spent teaching the people. So now you've got that picture. Jesus on top of the mountain. He's just given you the outlines for living. And they're impossible. Cannot be done. Everybody's guilty of those things. And then he walks down the mountain. And there's a leper. And that leper represents everything that he just talked about. All the filth and the nastiest of life, the death, the outcast, the set aside, the unclean. That's this guy. His life's over. It's wrecked because of this disease. He's risking his life. He's risking being stoned just by showing up where people are. And look what Jesus does. He just said, do these things that are impossible. Comes down off the mountain. Here's this guy. He falls down on his face. If you can heal me, you will. If you want to, you can. And what does Jesus do? He don't clap three times. He don't do a jumping jack. He don't slap him on the forehead and knock him down. He reaches down and he touches him and he heals him. And you see what just happened? You can't do all these things, especially not of on your own accord, of your own power. But what you can do is the stuff that God can do in you. And so I'm going to come down and I'm going to love this guy that's unlovable. He's untouchable. It's a sin for me just to touch this guy. It makes me unclean. But I love him and I'm going to care for him, and so I want to touch him. And that's what holiness is. It's coming down off the mountain where you're on your high horse and I'm doing all these things and I'm not doing all these other things. And it's coming down and getting down where the world is and saying, I just want to care for people and I just want to love people. I just want to do right by people. And I was in Kmart the other day. Well, better story. I was in Little Caesars a few months ago. I'm third in line. The guy at the register orders a particular item. The little boy behind the counter couldn't have, if he was 16, that was all he was. You know, he all they know that how to do is text. He never deals with people. Guy gives you the money, gives him the pizza, and they walks out. Well, the next guy goes up and says, I'll have the same thing. And the guy brings it to him and says, that's $8. The guy before him got the two little square pizzas. They're pretty good, by the way. And the one guy just wanted the $5 round one, but he looked at the guy and said, the guy opened it, looked at it, and he said, I'll have the same thing he's having. The guy says, that'll be $8, whatever it was. And he said, no, he goes, that ain't right. It's supposed to be $5. And he said, well, no, you ordered the $8 one. No, I didn't. Well, sir, you know, and you can see the poor little guy behind the counter. He's just, and I don't often do this, but I looked at the old guy and I said, he's right. That's exactly what you said. You did order that. He looked at me and then he said, well, I'll have the other one. He paid and he walked out. And I could have just let him argue, but I felt like the poor guy behind the counter needed a break. You know, and that doesn't seem like a huge thing. That's typically out of my character. But sometimes people just need help. And you know, that's very, very small. But the fact of the matter is I can't come down off the mountain and heal the leper. I've never been able to do that. Now, maybe one day God will give me that gift and I can walk into a hospital room and lay hands on somebody and they just walk out with me. I've offered to take... If you've ever saw me in there, I've offered to take a lot of you home and sneak you out, you know, sneak you out the back door and get you home. And the doctors won't like that and your family won't like me for that. But if you ask me to, I'll take you on home. We'll unhook everything and go home. may not be the best thing for your health. But I can care for people. You know, I can get text from some of you. I'm sitting on this thing. And you can say, pray for my daughter, or my son, or my husband, or my wife. And I can do that. It's not an inconvenience. It's something I really love to do. Now, I cannot do this, 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 and this. But when I have the opportunity to do things that go beyond me, and it's God living in me, then to me, that's holiness. And I've got three things real quick that are just touching on that idea. And the first thing is what angers you. And I've got this scripture here. But I tell you what, we'll read it. Mark 3, 1 through 5. I was going to paraphrase it. Another time he went to the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there, and some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. And Jesus asked him, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent. He looked around them and in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. And the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Only time in New Testament scripture where the Greek word for anger is used concerning Jesus. It's the only time that particular word's used. Now, obviously, he was pretty hot when he cleared the temple. But what makes you angry? You know, I find myself getting angry when somebody cuts me off in traffic or when somebody speeds through a school zone. I don't really know why. You know, just certain things just get under your skin. What makes us angry? Dale had a situation, had to wear jeans on stage tonight. Now, I love the Church of God, and I believe it's true. But there are places where if he had done that, they would have went out and plotted with the Herodians on how to kill him. Do you understand what I'm saying? Maybe not that serious, but okay, I will. That makes me mad. Because I've heard great preachers preach in three-piece suits, you know, probably far more expensive than any suit I own. And I've seen guys preach great sermons, spirit-filled. God had his hand on them, and they were wearing blue jeans and tennis shoes and a t-shirt. Now, different crowds, different situations, different people, and I understand those kind of implications, but, you know, sometimes we get so hot over things that really don't matter. And we force those things on other people. Makes church ugly. Makes it very unattractive. You know, I don't have any way to verify this story, but I've always been told there's a particular church in Morristown where they have two ushers in suits and ties standing out on the steps. And a fella came up in jeans and t-shirt and they would not let him in because of the way he was dressed. Can you imagine? Can you imagine getting up early on Sunday morning? I've heard this church has a great worship service. Maybe the best thing the guy had. Maybe he bought those jeans on Saturday night brand new to wear to church. Because he didn't know. He didn't know there were rules. And he walks up and these two men stop him and say, sir, you can't come in here. This is jacket and tie only. I just don't think my God's that exclusive. If that's the case, why would he save the drug addicts? Why would he save the prostitutes? Why would he save people like me and you? So what makes us angry? Is it righteous anger? And again, that can only happen in you when you're a new creation. When you come down off the mountain and you get down there where the nasty is and the dirty is and the stink is and you get your hands in it and you get your hands on it and when you abide and you produce fruit, when you change the diapers, when you go in there with the kids and they're all wired up and they're all keyed up, You can go to Food City and get the Jelly Belly jelly beans that are called Bean Boozled. And one of them tastes really good, and one of them tastes like stuff like vomit and boogers and skunk spray and dog food. And you have them in the palm of your hand because they think that's the coolest thing ever. And I make them stand up there, and I make them eat them, and everybody gets to watch their face. And if you eat the one that smells like dog food, the whole room smells like dog food. And I get a kick out of that. And they go spit them out, and they go in the bathroom and wash. But you know what? They'll remember that silly preacher that fed them jelly beans and told them stories about the Passover this morning. And we talked about blood and killing sheep and all these things. And I told them what it meant. And they asked questions. And they were interested. What amazes you? Jesus was amazed two times in Scripture. One was in Mark 6. Jesus left there and he went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given to him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he and Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. And then the second story is the opposite. Luke 7, 1 through 10. When Jesus had finished saying all this, in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal the servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. It was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. What amazes you? What makes you say, wow? You know, the first one there, when Jesus couldn't do anything in his hometown, I think that goes back more to what angers you. And I don't think that, you know, obviously that didn't anger him, but it just amazed him that people would see this, that see him. Now, you watched me grow up, and maybe you made assumptions about him. You know, he's just like every other kid or all these things. But you've heard me and you've seen me do these things, and I'm amazed that you still don't realize that I am who I say I am. But then the better one is the faith of the centurion, a Roman. And your faith has went beyond anything I've seen in all of Israel. And I'm amazed. Of all the ones that should believe like that, you know, Jesus saying, you would be at the bottom of the list. It's you guys that will nail me to the cross. Literally, us figuratively. But what makes us say wow? It's funny that, who talked about Stan Toler yesterday talked about the fastest growing age group in America is people over 100. And by the way, those are called centurions, oddly enough. At least I think that's right. And I was talking to my brother, and he had watched an interview where they had interviewed all these people that were over 100 and asked them about their lives and the things that they have seen and done and all, you know, just a general interview. And they all made a comment about the same thing. This one comment was in common with all of them, and this is what it was. We made too much of our accomplishments in life. I graduated college and I got the degree. And that was 80 some years ago. You know, and here I am, 104, and I don't even know where that piece of paper is at. And how in the world, what is it doing for me now? I got a promotion when I was 45. I got a raise at 50. I bought this house. Now think about it. Some of you that are my age, and just, I'm 39, by the way. I'll be 40 this year. For whatever that's worth. Sometimes I feel like I'm a centurion, but I got two kids and a wife. I buy a 3,000 square foot home, four bedrooms, swimming pool in the back, you know, whatever it is we dream of. Now think about it. When you're 100, spouse is gone, kids are gone, grandkids are gone, great grandkids are gone, you got five bedrooms to clean, three flights of stairs to climb, and more house than you could ever use. Your tax bill's higher and all these other things. And what you really wish for is a one bedroom apartment with rails in the bathroom so you don't fall down, and a walk-in shower that you see on TV, you know, where you close the door and it feels. And so, you know, looking back, those things didn't matter. Then what makes us say, wow? Is it all the things we got to do? Is it all the things we got to see? All the things we got to experience it? Or is it the people that we had our hands in their lives? And you took care of that one in Sunday school, or maybe it was a niece or a nephew, or maybe your own children. And then you see them grow up and they teach a Sunday school class. Or they go and do something for the Lord that is selfless. What makes you say, wow? And again, these things only happen when you're a new creation, when you come down off the mountain and you're getting into the mess and you're getting into the nasty and you're getting into the stuff and you're putting your hand on it and you're saying, God, I don't know how you're going to help me here, but I'm going to go over here and see if I can help this fella. When you abide, when you produce fruit. The last thing is, what do you love? There's a quote, and this quote come from a homosexual. I'm talking to somebody else, and they were talking about religion and church, and he said, I hate God and I hate the church because they hate me. That's a true quote. Think about that. Does that quote anger you or amaze you? Or do you care? I hate God and I hate the church because they hate me. I wonder how many people outside these doors feel that way about the church. Obviously, they don't know. There's two reasons people don't come to church. Number one is they've never met a Christian. And the second reason is because they have met a Christian. So that makes you wonder, are we getting holiness right? Because, you know, the only people that hated Jesus or disliked Jesus were the ones that he was stepping on their toes. Everybody else loved him. Man, kids were crazy about him. They ran to him. You know, people always wanted to come and see what he was doing and hear what he had to say. 12 guys left everything they had and everything they knew and just followed him. And this could have been, you know, and I actually toyed with the idea of, do I talk about love here? Do I talk about following Jesus? That's all he told the guys. Follow me. It wasn't a long list of instructions to be his disciple. Just follow me. And the same is true for holiness today. Do we just follow him? And by following him, we love. Matthew 22, 34 through 40. I know the people sitting in here, you've heard this before. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And right into 1 Thessalonians 3:11 through 13, Paul's writing, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. For all. Not just the ones here. As we do for you. So that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. Love. You know, the last 2 weeks I've talked about getting up and going to somebody and praying for them. Now, just an illustration here. If you're coming to a church and you're inspecting and you're searching and you're shopping, whatever term you want, you're a seeker. Now I can go online and I can hear great music. And Dale is a fantastic worship leader. But I can drive down to Atlanta, Passion City Church, and I can see Chris Tomlin, Matt Redman lead worship. And they're almost as good as Dale. I'm not picking on you, but I can go and hear great worship. And I can go on the internet or I can go on podcasts and I can hear great preaching from the greatest preachers on the planet. So what's going to make us stand out? What's going to make First Church of God, 1505 West Main Street, what's going to, God's church here at this location, what's going to make us stand out? And that's that one four-letter word, love. Now, if you come into a church and they don't care what you got on, and they don't care what you smell like, and they don't care what comes out of your mouth. And, you know, I'm not saying that you let people come in here and mistreat the place. Obviously, you guide them in love. But what would you, if you're sitting back there in the back and you're just kind of watching, and at prayer time you see people get up, and you see them kneel down with somebody, and you see tears roll down their face as they love them, because they know cancer, mama died, daughter died, whatever the case may be. And you see people move around and you see people come up here, walk all the way out of the seat and come up on stage in front of everybody and lay their hand on the pastor and say, I want to pray for this guy because he's got to lead us today. He's got something to do that the rest of us can't do. We're not called to do. It's not our place. It's not our spot that morning. And then they come to you as a stranger and say, listen, I don't know who you are, but I noticed you come in and I saw you sit back here. Would you care if I prayed for you? Is there something specific I can pray about? Is there a need in your life that you'd like to see? And you just put your hand on their shoulder and you say a 30-second prayer with them. I believe if the music stinks and the sermon's flat, that man or woman's going to come back. Because somebody loved them. And listen, this is Sunday night crowd. If we don't do it, the rest of them probably aren't going to do it. And don't do it because you feel like you have to or because you're putting on a show. And I love you guys. You know, some of you, I've called out your name every day this week in prayer. And I don't want to embarrass you by saying who it is. And many of you, everybody in here, I've called out your name in prayer at some point. Some days when as far as I knew, everything was perfect. Now, I probably don't tell you enough. Maybe I don't show that in the best way. Some of you may hear that and think, well, you know, he says that, but he don't really love us. Because I've seen him act out and I've seen him do things that are common to man. And sometimes I'm human. And sometimes I get mad and sometimes I get put off with things. And maybe I let it show, but it doesn't mean I don't love you. I would help you any way I could, any time I could, if I could, if it was a possibility for me. And that's what Jesus is saying. That's what Paul's saying again. If you just love people, man, Jesus came out. It wasn't the sermon that was great. It was what followed the sermon that was great. I've just established myself as the Messiah, as the Savior, the only one that can do these things that I've just said, and will do these things that I've just said. And here I'm going to come down and do something that nobody else will do. I'm going to put my hands on this filthy man. And I'm going to love him. God is love. Now God's mysterious and he's impossible to understand. So doesn't that make love the same thing? Can you give me a good definition of love? I mean, really? I mean, if you're married, you ought to at least shake your head yes, because if you're married to somebody, nobody's probably been meaner to you at some points in your life than your spouse. Because they know the things to say that hurt you the most. You know, you're rotten, no good. You sorry self. We liked that yesterday, didn't we? From Stan Toler, you know. Love's mysterious. But when you let that force drive your life, you're letting God drive your life. And when He drives your life, things don't always make sense. And isn't that cool how He puts things together that nobody else can put together? You know, it's like you got a puzzle piece, and you if you've ever put together, you try to fit that way. It looks good, and it looks close, and you try to mash it in there, and it just don't fit. And God's the only one that can make it fit even when it don't fit. And again, I don't know how He does it. And love is the same way. New creation. You're changed. You're not just changed. Old's dead, new's come. Coming down off the mountain. Getting in with the filthy and the nasty. Abiding in Him. Producing fruit. Close with this. When we love like that, when you love like that, there are blast zones. We've talked about this when we first started the men's group. We can make our lives more holy. We can love people better. There becomes a blast zone. People in the radius of your life will begin to notice that. And it'll affect your whole life. You know, and there's 100 people here? That's a lot of blast zones. And it's going to overlap and overreach a lot of Greene County and a lot of people that we know and a lot of people we don't know. And it's going to begin to do something that collectively we can't do by ourselves. And again, we can go this far, but God's going to take it this far, and I don't know how he gets us from here to there, but He does. And so when you begin to love selflessly, loving your neighbor as yourself, then there begins to be blast zones. And that one awkward time where you get up out of that pew and you go pray for that man or woman that needs that prayer that Sunday morning. And you're trembling. I've done it. I get so trembly I can't hardly stand, and my voice cracks because I'm so uncomfortable. And then I'll say a prayer and go back to my seat and think, man, that was more eloquent than anything I could have ever come up with, and that must have come from God. I like those moments. Holiness is not paying attention to the floor, but staring at the ceiling. And I simply want us to think about that. I hope you think about it tonight. I hope you think about it tomorrow in the week. I don't want to just be good. You know, I want to be great, and I want to soar far above everybody else. You know, and the athletes do it for a few minutes at a key point in the game, and I want to be able to do it at God's appointed time, in God's appointed place, for God's appointed reason. And I don't want the credit. I just want Him to be glorified. I want to be a slave. I want the freedom that comes from being His. Let's bow our heads and pray tonight.